Well, good morning, everyone.
Well, let's open, shall we, in a word of prayer. Lord, we do thank you for the time that we have to come together this morning and to open the scriptures. We thank you for the study that we have been going through with Mike on David before he became a king, and yet he had already been acknowledged as a king and given authority by the prophet. We thank you, Lord, for the lessons that we learned from David and how he trusted the Lord, and even in the midst of adversity. And so, Lord, we look to you this morning to teach us, to instruct us, and may we grow in our faith as a result. May the Lord Jesus Christ be honored, for we pray in his name. Amen. Well, we're going to review a little bit this morning. Mike asked me to go through a couple of passages that we have studied recently. So I'm going to begin with 1 Samuel 23, and we're going to read down to verse 24. 1 Samuel 23. Then they told David, saying, "Behold, the Philistines are fighting against Keilah and are plundering the threshing floors." So David inquired of the Lord, saying, "Shall I go and attack these Philistines?" And the Lord said to David, "Go and attack the Philistines and deliver Keilah." But David's men said to him, "Behold, we are afraid here in Judah. How much more, then, if we go to Keilah against the ranks of the Philistines?" Then David inquired of the Lord once more. And the Lord answered him and said, "Arise, go down to Keilah, for I will give the Philistines into your hand." So David and his men went to Keilah and fought with the Philistines, and he led away their livestock and struck them with a great slaughter. Thus David delivered the inhabitants of Keilah. Now it came about, when Abiathar, the son of Ahimelech, fled to David at Keilah, that he came down with an ephod in his hand. When it was told Saul that David had come to Keilah, Saul said, "God has delivered him into my hand, for he shut himself in by entering a city with double gates and bars." So Saul summoned all the people for war to go down to Keilah to besiege David and his men. Now David knew that Saul was plotting evil against him. So he said to Abiathar, the priest, "Bring the ephod here." Then David said, "O Lord God of Israel, your servant has heard for certain that Saul is seeking to come to Keilah to destroy the city on my account. Will the men of Keilah surrender me into his hand? Will Saul come down just as your servant has heard? O Lord God of Israel, I pray, tell your servant." And the Lord said, "He will come down." Then David said, "Will the men of Keilah surrender me and my men into the hand of Saul?" And the Lord said, "They will surrender you." Then David and his men, about 600, arose and departed from Keilah, and they went wherever they could go. When it was told Saul that David had escaped from Keilah, he gave up the pursuit. And David stayed in the wilderness in the strongholds and remained in the hill country in the wilderness of Ziph. And Saul sought him every day, but God did not deliver him into his hand. Now David became aware that Saul had come out to seek his life while David was in the wilderness of Ziph at Horesh. And Jonathan, Saul's son, arose and went to David at Horesh and encouraged him in God. Thus he said to him, "Do not be afraid, because the hand of Saul my father shall not find you, and you will be the king over Israel, and I will be next to you, and Saul my father knows that also." So the two of them made a covenant before the Lord, and David stayed at Horesh while Jonathan went to his house. Then Ziphites came up to Saul at Gibeah, saying, "Is David not hiding with us in the strongholds at Horesh on the hill of Hakilah, which is on the south of Jeshimon? Now then, O king, come down according to all the desire of your soul to do so, and our part shall be to surrender him into the king's hand." And Saul said, "May you be blessed of the Lord, for you have had compassion on me. Go now, make more sure and investigate and see his place where his haunt is, and who has seen him there, for I am told that he is very cunning. So look and learn about all the hiding places where he hides himself, and return to me with certainty, and I will go with you, and it shall come about, if he is in the land, that I will search him out among all the thousands of Judah." Then they arose and went to Ziph before Saul. Now David and his men were in the wilderness of Maon, in the Arabah to the south of Jeshimon. And also, the last reading I'm going to give before Mike comes up is Psalm 54. So if you'll turn there, this is a song of David when the Ziphites came to Saul. David said, "Save me, O God, by your name, and vindicate me by your power. Hear my prayer, O God. Give ear to the words of my mouth. For strangers have risen against me, and violent men have sought my life. They have not set God before them. Behold, God is my helper. The Lord is the sustainer of my soul. He will recompense the evil to my foes. Destroy them in your faithfulness. Willingly, I will sacrifice to you. I will give thanks to your name, O Lord, for it is good. For he has delivered me from all trouble, and my eye has looked with satisfaction upon my enemies. Mike?
Well, good morning. I thought since we hadn't been together in a month, it would be good to have this review. Thank you, Warren. And so I'm going to just give you a brief running commentary for what Warren just read, and then we will get back into Psalm 54 and spend the balance of our time there. 1 Samuel 23, 1 through 5, David and his men were in the forest of Hereth. They were safe, they were secure, they were undercover. But David heard that the Philistines had raided a town called Keilah, which was near the Philistine border. They were stealing grain from the threshing floors of the people of God. And so we have a real event here. David, for the first time, exercises his role as prophet. He goes directly to the Lord, and the Lord answers him. That's what is significant about him being prophet. Seeking the Lord, verse 4, God answering, verse 5, he rescues the town of Keilah. He defeats the Philistines. Now, beginning in verse 6, we have another significant providence, the arrival of the only priest that escaped Nob from the massacre of Doeg the Edomite. He is Abiathar, and he brings a device called an ephod with him. It seems strange to us, but remember, they had no revelation. They had no scripture back then that we take for granted. And so this ephod was used by the priests to give answers that were beneficial to whoever inquired of the Lord. And Saul, now with the rescue of Keilah, knows David's whereabouts. That's verse 7. And thinking in arrogance that God was working for him, declares, God has delivered David into my hands. He thought Keilah being the perfect geographical location to trap David and his Neophyte warriors. So verse 8, Saul calls all the fighting men of Israel to go to Keilah, and they will fight David there. But David seeks the Lord through this new priest, Abiathar, and he leaves, verse 13. Which brings us to verse 14 and our current lesson, where we are in the narrative. David going into the wilderness of Ziph. Saul searching for him, but cannot find him. He's a phantom, if you will, in this arid plain. But one does find him in divine providence. It is Jonathan the Magnificent, verse 16, the faithful friend, the friend who is born for the day of adversity. And he, in verse 16, comes to David with better news than a lottery ticket winner. What could be better than that? It is the Word of God that strengthens in season and out of season, that fortifies the heart, and his message, keep trusting the Lord. Be of good courage. The Lord is with you, and you will be king. He alone will see you through. And now he is going to need that, because the next event that takes place in David's life is evil. Verse 19, the indigenous clan, the Ziphites, go back to Saul, which is a 23-mile trek back from their location to Gibeah, to say that we know exactly where David can be found. In verse 22, Saul sends them back to double check, to make sure, absolutely sure, of David's location. And so we concluded our narrative with that first part of verse 24, the Ziphites leaving and going back to make sure. Which brings us now to Psalm 54. This is David's thoughts. This is David's prayer for this danger, this subterfuge that is of the Ziphites. And you see it in the superscription, which we identify as Holy Scripture. For the director of music with stringed instruments, a mascal of David, when the Ziphites had gone to Saul and said, "Is not David hiding among us?" Now, specifically, the last time we were together, we discussed the structure of the psalm, so let me give that to you again. The psalm falls out in three separate parts. The first part, verses 1, 2, and 3, is David's prayer of the providence that is at hand, the danger of the Ziphites. Second, and where we pick up our psalm this morning, is verses 4 and 5, confidence in God. Now, I need it. You need it. We all need it in life. Third, verses 6 and 7, the finality of the psalm, his commitment to praise God in the future for the deliverance that has yet to come. A really back to the future moment, if you will, for David. The key word is name, verses 1 and 6. It is a part of the whole. We'll discuss that and review it in just a moment when we get there. And verse 6 is life, David's life, your life, my life. Time in space. God will not forsake us, and he will not abandon us. As I've studied the psalm, I found for the most part verse 4 and the words help and uphold to be the centerpiece of my devotion for myself. And I'm going to spend a bit of time there and give you what I found for myself. So let's pick up this second section. The cry for help, the passionate pleading has taken place originally, verses 1, 2, and 3, and now verses 4 and 5. His bold assertion of confidence in God. The confidence that Jonathan brought in 23:16. Be strong and courageous. And that has now taken hold of David's mind. And that is what we will explore this morning. Notice the text opens with a particle, behold. If you have an NIV, it reads surely. The word is important because it defines David's statement of faith. And here it is. God is my helper. Now, helper here, I find to be ripe for our meditation. And so I want to think about it for a minute. Let's say we have a heavy desk. And I ask you to get on that side of the desk and let's lift it together and move it. That is not this word, helper. First, that concept would be theologically wrong. That's synergy. That's cooperation. That's not the teaching of the Bible. That's popery. That's kind of in the season now that the conclave is beginning. And so we get a new pope spewing out, again, theological error in the atmosphere. Synergy, cooperation, that's Pelagianism. That's Arminianism. And in March of 1976, that is precisely what S. Lewis Johnson said he came back to deliver us from at Believer's Chapel in his first sermon. No helper, although that is the translation of the word, has an entirely different nuance than that. And I want to think about it with you for a minute. The first use of the word is found in Genesis 2:18, the Lord saying that he would make for the man, and here's our word, helper. Found in that well-known psalm, Psalm 121, the traveler's psalm, I will lift up my eyes to the hills. Where does my help come from? My help comes from the Lord. He is qualified to be our helper because the psalmist says he is the creator, the master, the sustainer of heaven and earth. If he did all that, I think he can take care of us as we sojourn or travel through life. Now, when we bring that word over into the New Testament, Dr. Lilback last week referenced it in his exposition of Isaiah chapter 40. Parakletos, helper, advocate, comforter. John 14:16. Jesus said, "And I will ask of the Father, and he will give you another," and there's our word, helper. So as I thought about helper, I remember back to the days of an AM radio. Now, you young people don't know what AM radio is. You all grew up on FM in the 70s. Now it's FM HD. But back in my day, when I was growing up, we had AM radio. And you had to pull the antenna out, and I had to stick it in the window and lean it against something metal, and then you had to dial the exact station in, or you got static everywhere. That's what I want to do with this word helper here. I want to try to be precise. I think helper means assertive presence. That's in my own mind. Back to Genesis chapter 2 and verse 18. The Lord bringing the woman to the man. Oh, you ladies, you sit there and you're relatively silent and demure. But we all know, don't we, that she has her own style of assertive presence. Doesn't she? Yeah. That's the idea of the word. Not only assertive, but hyphen presence. Here's a psalm. You know it well. You don't need to turn there. 46:1. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Present assertiveness. Or presence explains or defines help. He is with us. His presence is in all of our dark valleys, our horrors, our hurts. So much so that He Himself is the real refuge and strength to us. In our difficulties, we sense His presence. Don't we? That's because He's a refuge and strength. We say, "I feel your prayers. I feel the Lord is with me." How do you define that? Feel? I can't. It's beyond my capacity in a material world. And yet, we know it to be true, don't we? And we say to one another, "How did you get through that? Where did you find the strength to do that?" But it was there, wasn't it? Because He is there. He asserted himself in an invisible way. And isn't that exactly what the explanation of the Apostle Paul was? Standing there for the first time in front of a Roman tribunal. 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 17. He tells Timothy that although everyone deserted him, the Lord stood by my side and he gave me strength. Invisible assertiveness. I didn't see anybody standing next to you, Paul. But Paul says he was. And it's very real. He was right there, a very present help in times of trouble. That's what David is saying about his confidence in God. Here's a second word, upholds. It's a very, very difficult reading. I'm following the standard lexicon for the inspired language, and I got help from the great conservative scholar and teacher, Alan Ross, who described it as a plural majesty, greater than any human for assistance. Think of 1,000 hands reaching out in every direction to help you and to benefit you. It is plural, meaning more than one. Help, strength, fortitude, in so many different directions around your life. I am here for you. And how do you sense that? Well, Psalm 54 is how you sense it. David prays. John Reed was a professor at Dallas Seminary in the 70s. He taught us how to preach, and he propagated the big idea. He preached one time at Believer's Chapel in our auditorium right here. I'll never forget the text. It was James chapter 5, Elijah's prayer. The prayer of a righteous person has great power to prevail. The King James reads, prevail much. And John Reed with his big idea, the fervent and effective prayer of a righteous person gets a lot done. That's what David is doing here. Psalm 54. He remains steadfast in the Lord and the Lord's great power to strengthen his life, which is our second key word. He is greater than any form of divisiveness or evil toward him. And so, as king, we remind ourselves, here are the consequences, because that's Proverbs, wisdom, life of consequences. David takes his request to God. He shall return, meaning come or cause to return. That's the idea. It is retributive justice, evil falling upon them. See, that's Proverbs 26:27. He who digs a pit will fall into it, and a stone will come back on him who starts it rolling. He calls it evil, specifically David coming into the wilderness of Ziph. These Ziphites thinking they had an opportunity to better themselves. And how would they do that? By betraying David, leveraging their knowledge of his location. It is wickedness, disadvantaging David to advantage themselves. They go to Saul, 23 miles, and they say to him, we know exactly where he can be found. Thinking Saul will immediately take to flight, Saul is patient for a change. He's been tricked and made a fool of before. They make their request to a man who is king for the day. Who is the king? Who is Saul compared to the one who has plural majesty, power, and strength that brings into your life, as into David's life, help from so many directions. And so it is to return. I have reminded you in our time together over the years, over and over, that the scriptures specifically tell us about being careful with strangers, the way you handle them. That's Hebrews 13:2. Do not forget to entertain strangers, for thereby some have entertained angels. God sends people into our lives that can open many doors for us beyond what we would ever ask or think. So here is David's day and time, coming into the region of Ziph. And he may have been a notable personality, well known by them, the Ziphites. But we want to ask, did anybody really care to engage him, to talk to him? Did anybody really know him? No, not a one. And what are the consequences of that? Well, the man they hypothetically turned over to Saul was the real and true king of it all. Think about that. They had no idea. It's another illusion of David's own son, Psalm 69. That is the psalm that opens up with that very visual. David says, the waters, they've come up to my neck. I'm a goner. In verse 4 of that psalm, David says his enemies hated him without a cause. That's the Ziphites. But it is directly attributable to the Lord Jesus, his son. John 15:25. It's quoted right there, verse 4. Jesus is the fulfillment of that verse. So these Ziphites, they had no idea what they had just done. They betrayed the king. They violated the wisdom of God. Proverbs 3:29. They plotted harm against their neighbor who had dwelt trustfully beside them. So, as God's true king, verse 5, David calls down judgment from above on them. And that is the last line there. In your faithfulness. Now, this is a surprise to me. I thought that would be the word covenant faithfulness, hesed. It's not. It's the word truth. See, it's a black and white world. That was true of David. That was true of David's son. Remember, he who is with us, and he who is not with us. That's what his son said. Dr. Walke, Old Testament professor of us all, always reminded us students that the kings were vice regents on the earth. What does vice regent mean? It means that they were God's king, God's government on the earth. So to oppose them, to undermine them, to war against them was tantamount to warring against the living God himself. Now there's a caveat to that. The kings were also required to have a copy of the law in front of them at all times. And they were required by the law to walk in the ways of the Lord. And if they did not do that, then the living God became their own enemy, both to them personally and to all of Israel as well. So the king here, David specifically, represents the truth. And here it is, black and white, cut them off. An appeal for punishment under the word of God. Our psalm closes with verses 6 and 7. David looking to the future, and that causes worship. Worship for a deliverance that has yet to happen. That's what we do, by the way. It's the link between Prayer and praise. It is the link between vision and worship itself. God delivers us displaying His plural majesty in His name so that we in turn will praise Him in the future. As we discussed back in verse 1, all of our existence, all of it, both here and in eternity, we will worship Him because of one word, saved. That's what He's done. He has saved us all. Bringing David to his resolve. That's verse 6. I will sacrifice, observe, it is to be done freely. It's an offering of praise, and it will be done in public. Observe the object of the praise. It is the name. Remember back in verse 1, the illustration of the hands? Let me see a show of hands. Who is going to ride the bus? Well, you don't report, we have 24 hands riding the bus. Because hands represent the people. It's a part of the whole of the individual. The name represents all of God. The name is Him. Psalm 54, verse 1. Save me by Thy name. It's all of Him, comprehensively. And all of Him as it is revealed in the Scriptures. What He has done now and what He will do in the future. That's the explanation of His name. And notice the description that David gives it. It is good. A common expression of worship among the Old Testament saints. David closes the psalm, verse 7, with a specific reason for his praise. Deliverance. Deliverance from the Ziphites who had risen up against him. The trial in his mind is over. The past tense, look, it's delivered. Delivered from every distress. That is David's pledge for the future, and yet it has not come about. His eye looks or has looked in triumph over his enemies. It's ahead in the distance. It's a pledge of confidence. With all the decks stacked against him in the wilderness of Ziph, David will ultimately win this campaign called life, and so will you. I quote again my favorite all-time Charles Haddon Spurgeon quote. I hope you have heard it enough from me that you can quote it for yourself. It comes from his sermon, Esther's Exaltation, or Who Knoweth? And it goes like this. If God has a purpose to serve by a man, that man will live out his day and accomplish the divine design. And here's the zinger to the quote. The more resistance he experiences, the more certain will his life work be achieved. Odds are against you? So what? Your God is sovereign. And He is the God of divine providence. You see, if that's true of David, and that's true of Spurgeon, that's true of you and me too. The absolute key to it all is your walk with Him, to Him, for Him. That's the key. So in trial, Psalm 54, what does David do? He prays. Do you? He takes dependence to a high level, thinking his day through, every step he takes. Do you? The confidence is in the future, and it projects deliverance. Do you see that? Are you so confident in your God? Well, if you are, then you will be like our Savior, who waits patiently for his enemies to be his footstool. The final enemy for you and for me is death. Your death, my death, it's out there in the future. Someplace, sometime. But, says the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, it is an element that has been defeated. Already, he has conquered it. And we will look in triumph because he has done so. Donald Gray Barnhouse was a master illustrator. What a mind that he could, in a moment, conceive of something. He was talking to his daughter about death because their mother had just recently died. And he asked her, she's still a small child, he asked her, would you rather be hit by that car that runs in front of us or the shadow of that car? Oh, Daddy, she says, anybody would rather be hit by the shadow. He said, that's right. So, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, we fear no evil. Our God is our confidence. He is our strength. He is our fortitude. He will carry us. He is an assertive presence that is with us through every breath of this life. That's what David says. And he'll see us through, no matter how dark the valleys, no matter how many evils are stacked against us. He is the assertive presence. He is the plural majesty that sends out in every direction 1,000 hands to attend you. And he will deliver you because he is our God. And that's what he does. Let's pray. Thank you, Father, for this testimony of David. May it be imbued in our hearts that we may remember it and follow it and be strengthened in it. The inner man that is renewed daily, although the outer man wastes away. Our hope is in you alone, in the God who saves, both now and in the future. In Jesus' name, amen.